know what that is? All the time, huh, Kelly? A foreign thought is somebody says something and it's just foreign. You think, that isn't, that can't be, that won't be. Okay? I had one the other day. Some of you say all you have are foreign thoughts, okay? Somebody talked about 2017. You know, that's next year, I guess, okay? And I can't describe to you the emotion, though, when I heard them say that. I thought, that's not going to happen. Now, I wasn't doing something or eating something that I shouldn't, nothing like that. It just was a foreign thought. And I think what it is, folks, is I am so convinced of the soon coming of Jesus Christ that 2016 could be it. Now, I don't just say that because 26% of the Scripture deals with that issue. And also, as Chuck Lentz and I have a problem, we pay too much attention to current events and what's going on in the world and this, that, and the other. Folks, I'm telling you, you cannot read this and read or listen to the news and not see the connection. Okay? I know you young people are saying, good land, old man. Just, you know. Hey, I want to tell you something. I don't care how old you are. He's either coming or you're going, one of the two. I guarantee you one of those is going to happen. All right? And I know the first century Christians, they got, if you look at the scripture over there in Paul's, they got depressed when he didn't show up that day. They were expecting him at that day. In that context, okay? Last week, you got to meet the great Mama, okay? Now, thanks to Tommy and some folks over here, Joanna was hollering from the back how old one of our daughter-in-law's grandmother was, okay? And Tommy Pearson echoed it up here, and we got some help on that deal. But she was 96 years old, okay? And the sermons that she preached during the last few weeks of her life were profound. I shared one or two of them with you. But there was another one that occurred. And she was in a care facility, and they said, any day now. And so the family and grandkids and those kind of folks gathered there to be with her. And one other just snapshot of her life, they were gathered around the bed, and they were, like I told you last week, singing and that kind of thing. And then my daughter-in-law, who is the organizer of all events, all right, she decides it's close to lunchtime. It's time to go get something to eat. So I've shared this with a few of you, I think. And so she's there, and she said, I've been with her 1,000 times when she's done that, okay? It's lunchtime. What do you, I'll go get, and so she has a servant's heart. And so she's going around the circle of the family, okay? I'm going to such and such. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And the great Mama came conscious, and she said, don't you think you should get something for the angels too? Now that lady lived the last days of her life in between. Folks, he's either coming or you're going. And I pray that you know either way you're with him. Okay? That's not the sermon, all right? John 15, Andy was correct, okay? Verse 12 this morning. If you're with us for the first time, we move through verse by verse the Bible. I can't come up with anything any better. I don't know about you. All right, I know the people that are topical and that kind of thing. I'm not saying that's good, bad, or ugly. I'm just saying that I can't get anything better than this. And so as we move through this 15th chapter of John, we come to verse 12. Hear what the Holy Spirit says through His Scripture. Jesus is speaking here. He said to the disciples, the 11, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. And so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Quote unquote, Jesus Christ. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who obeyed His Father's command and died on a cross to pay the penalty for the sins that you have committed and that I have committed. And that payment of that penalty of sin is for those who believe. Now, those who have believed have the responsibility to extend that love to those who are yet to believe. That's a snapshot of what's going on here. It's transition time for Jesus and the 11. Transition meaning it's changing. It was this, now it's this. There's a transition from ministry to total sacrifice. Jesus has spent 3 years healing people, raising people from the dead, feeding people from nothing. And now it's transition time from ministry to total sacrifice. It's transition time, as you read with me, from servants to friends for the disciples. From observers to participants. From metaphors and teaching, we spent weeks and weeks and weeks in this metaphor about the vineyard and many other teachings as we've got to this place in Jesus' life. It's transition time from metaphors and teaching to action. Training days are just about over. It's graduation time. Time for kingdom work. That's the place where Jesus and the 11 are. I want you to notice once again with me several what I call startling statements by Jesus in this passage. And if I just kind of cut them from it, they just overwhelm you if you give them any thought at all. He said to them, "This is my commandment." We'll delve into that a little deeper here in just a second. But that startling statement he made, "This is my commandment." Another one is, "Love one another, for I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." He said to these disciples. Any disciples in here? We covered that last week or so. Just two today. Okay. So the rest of you believe you can fall from grace, huh? Disciples, raise your hand. Good job. All right. All right. This is participatory. All right. You okay? All right. "Greater love has no than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. No longer do I call you servants." Another, "All I have heard from my Father I make known to you." Another, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Another, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. May, does that mean it might happen, it might not? That's not what he's saying here. You ask so that he may give it to you. It's not a maybe statement. And finally, these things I command to you, that you love one another. I want us to take three of these startling statements by Jesus Christ and look at them in a deeper way this morning. The first one is this. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, most of you who have been here and paid attention know that that's not the first time Jesus said this. In fact, back in chapter 13, 34, he has already said this, a new commandment I give you. He mentioned that. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, understand who he's talking to. These are Jewish men. Jewish men by their religion. Jewish men by their relationship, because their mom and daddy were Jews. These are Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus gave them a new commandment. Now, folks, to you and I, we read that and we don't, you know, say, okay. But do you understand what he's saying to these folks? These are people who are steeped in the law. They have been raised in the law. They know the law, which the Ten Commandments would be a summary of. And now he says, I give you another commandment? I think they have a fairly good idea who he is. But even this is kind of beyond the pale. God gives laws and you're giving us another commandment. So there are 11 now? No. Replacing is what he's talking about. Turn over to Romans 13. Paul talks about this a little bit. He is replacing the law. And some of you need to get over what you're thinking of right now and just listen, okay? I told you it's participatory. I can scold you and you can scold me. Here it is. Romans 13, 8 through 10. You may need to turn a page like me, okay? Owe no one anything, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, if I can just meddle a little bit here, okay? That should say something to us about indebtedness. All right? And I'll just leave that one lay. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So what Jesus has just said to them, he's not adding a commandment to the ten. He is saying this one replaces all of those. That's the bigness of this statement. That's the profoundness of what he's saying here. And the audience of these Jewish men, I mean, they've got to be shuddering. It's a startling statement. Now, the new commandment that he gives them is this. Love one another. That's the action. Love one another. And we kind of throw that around so much, it doesn't get to depths of our being. But the action of this new commandment is to love one another. The example is, as I have loved you. This is not something that you have to go out and create. Just do what Jesus did. Love like he loved. and the intensity of this command, lay down his life for his friends. Who did he give this commandment to? Disciples. Those who raised your hand a while ago. All right, you're a disciple. I'm a disciple. This commandment was given to these 11 that echoes down through the ages to you and me. And so this new commandment is for us. The action, love one another. The example, as I have loved you. And the intensity, lay down your lives for his friends. Notice back in verse 10, we looked at this last week. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love. Just like, exactly like, the Father and me. If you keep my commandment, you will abide. Now we're bringing into connection this teaching that Jesus started in John 15 of abiding. I hope you've spent some time with that. I hope you've meditated on that. I hope you have come to the realization as to whether or not you abide in Christ. If you haven't, folks, we need to probably go back and do it all over again. Every person abides in the vine or doesn't abide in the vine. And if you abide in the vine, if you abide in the vine, you will keep this commandment. This new commandment, he said, to love one another. Now, this is my commandment. The essence of abiding in him is keeping this commandment habitually and continually in your life. That's what he's saying. Love, then, is abiding. Abiding is love. If you abide, if I abide in the vine, connected to, such that the life of the vine flows through me, the result will be loving one another. That's what he's saying. No love, no abiding. No abiding, no love. That's what he's saying. This is not an option. Well, that's something I probably need to work on. I think I'll give that some attention the next few weeks. You know, I've got a busy schedule, but I'll try to get around. No, no, no. It's not some list that I've got to love more, I've got to love more. No, no. The law's gone. It's replaced by abiding in the vine means that you love because the life of the vine, who is love, flows through you. It's the only thing you can do or be. That's what it's saying. Love is abiding. Abiding is love. It's not conditional love. It's not circumstantial love. It's not love if. It's love as the Father loved the Son. Perpetual, continuous, without reservation, without condition. This is my commandment, that you love one another. The second statement that, well, they all startle me, but this one really got to me as well. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Quote unquote, Jesus Christ. Did Jesus really mean to lay down your life for somebody else besides yourself? Did he really mean that? Dwayne, did he mean that? Yes, by example and by command. Because he did it. He did it. Not just for these 11, but every person who raised their hand a minute ago, I'm a disciple, you said, I believe that he did that. That he laid down his life for me. I'm his friend. I'm his friend. And collectively, we would be his friends along with these 11 disciples and millions upon millions down through the ages who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jesus is talking here about God kind of love. If you go back and look at the original language, there's about three other words for love. Phileo, brotherly love. Eros, romantic love. Storge. They had different ones. But these words don't apply here. Okay? In our language, we have one word for love, love. And that could mean everything from I love pizza to the love of God. But you get the idea. They're not the same. What he's talking about here is God kind of love. There is no greater love. For only God kind of love will sacrifice self for others. Let me repeat that. Only God kind of love will sacrifice oneself for others. Now, everybody tuned in? Got the frequency on this one right here for a while? Whatever you do after this, I don't care, but right now, listen to this, okay? Our problem is that we see life and death as the ultimate experiences of life. Let me say it again. Our problem is that we see life and death as the ultimate experiences of life. A new baby! We have a new baby. We're expecting a new baby. There's excitement there. There should be. And every year we celebrate a birthday. And then there's that specter out in front of all of us called death. And somewhere between those bookends of life and death. Those are the experiences. Those are the ultimate experiences of life. True? Listen. Jesus sees love as the ultimate experience of life. That's a new paradigm. Jesus sees love as the ultimate experience of life. Hence, love trumps life. Hence, love and lay down your life for your friends. We'll deal with the friend thing in just a minute. Do we see that? He counted not even his life dear. He gave it for his friends. And the commandment he gave us is that we are to lay down our lives for our friends. That's the magnitude of love. Jesus sees love as the ultimate experience, not life or death. And if love trumps life, love then has no boundaries. Love is the ultimate experience. And this thing called love is defined by God. Our definition of love is often, well, if you love me, you'll do something for me. Or conditional kind of thinking. You did something, so you must love me. And so I've got to love you back. That's not even on the radar screen. Because that says, if you don't do something for me, I don't love you anymore. There is no terminal point to the love he's talking about here. There's no, I used to love you, but now I don't. Do you get that? This love that drew salvation's plan is eternal. It has no end. It's unconditional. Our definition compared to God's definition, here's His definition. I so love you regardless of who you are or what you've done. We're going to start right over here, and I want you to make the worst thing. No, we won't do that, okay? Start over there, huh? Okay. Ooh, that would not be comfortable. Whatever the worst thing you have ever done, God says, I still love you. Collectively, the worst things we've ever done. All several hundred of us, whatever's in here today, I don't know, times the number of things that we have done, He said, I still love you. God's definition of love, I give you my son. I love you so much, I give you my son. I make him the most detestable thing in existence, sin, and Jesus became sin for us. I make him sin. I allow him to become sin because I love you. He with whom I have shared a fellowship we could never describe, I love you so much, I'll give him and let him become sin for you. That's how much I love you. I give up my desire and right to fellowship with my son. Because God turned from him when he was on the cross, such that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jehovah God allowed that to happen and forfeited that fellowship with him as he became sin, all because I love you. I'll watch you beat him, spit on him, curse him, deny him. But I still love you. I still love you. In spite of all of that. The third statement of these several startling statements. You are my friends if you do what I command, Jesus said. Now, friends not like Facebook friends. We covered that last week, didn't we? Had some folks that came to me and they said, yeah, I saw that. What that is, and you K-Life people want to pay attention to this, probably you leaders and all, okay? Number one status symbol for teenagers today, the number of friends you have on Facebook. And as you know, if you're on Facebook, and I'm not saying, I got beat up the other day out in the barnyard by a guy who said, oh, you're looking at that phone, are you? I used to be kind of anti-phone, okay. Not going here, though. Not going here, all right? I'm not on Facebook, all right? But I know from the folks that are, they tell me that they have this plethora of friends, many of whom they really don't know who they are. That's not the kind of friends he's talking about here. He's talking about not Facebook friends, but Abraham-type friends. That's the kind of friend he's talking about. Abraham of old. Covenant Abraham. Abraham, who's the father of Isaac and Jacob, from whom Jesus came in his lineage, born of that lineage. The scripture says of Abraham, he believed God, and God counted to him as righteousness, and he called Abraham my friend. That's the kind of friend we're talking about. A friend of God. And when you are a friend of God, you are friends with the other folks who are friends of God, is the idea. The outlet of love. You get it now? You cannot be a friend of God unless you, like Abraham, have believed God and it's counted to you as righteousness. We're talking about some words that may help here. Dearly known, fond of, actively engaged. We're talking about that inner circle of close confidant friends. We're talking about the best man at the wedding or matron of honor at the wedding. We're talking about that kind of close friends. Intimate friends. And Abraham believed God. And he was called a friend of God. Love one another is not a volitional choice. It's not something you get up tomorrow and say, we'll work on that love thing. Yeah, going to love more. Okay. And these are people I'm going to love a little more today. Okay. No, that's what we're talking about. That's not it at all. If you do that, folks, you missed it. That's not the love we're talking about. You can't do it that way. It's not a volitional choice. It's a character quality based on relationship. That's what it is. You have to abide in the vine to obey the command to love one another. If you don't abide, you can't love. If you love, you abide. I'm seeing some looks like no 2017 where we started. I'm seeing some of those looks. I didn't say that. He did. If you don't abide, you cannot love, as he's describing. If you don't love, you don't abide. That's kind of hard-nosed. I didn't say it. He said it. You see, the vine is love. Jesus, who's the vine? Who did he say? I am the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser, the owner of the vineyard, etc. Back in early part of 15. I am the vine. The vine is love. If there is abiding in the vine, there is love. And you can't. If we don't love, there is disobedience to this command. Disobedience to this command means verse 10, you don't abide in his love. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. Ah, you know that one, don't you? Good job, good job. Okay? That's one of the most well-known passages of Scripture of saint and sinner. All right? There's some of those that, you know, 23rd Psalms, maybe John 3:16 if you watch any football and it's there in the end zone, okay, kind of deal. And 1 Corinthians 13, all right? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind and does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. These are not things that you work on to get better at. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Never read that passage. Never read that passage with the mindset, I've got to work on those things. There is no work that you can do to fulfill 1 Corinthians 13. The only thing that you can do is be attached to the vine. And then the love that's being described here will flow through us if we abide. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it says later on. Wondered what the fruit was? It's what the vine is, remember? And the vine is love. Therefore, we will fulfill this commandment, this new commandment, to love one another. Let's pray. Father, often at this point in a teaching time, there is some kind of decision, a public decision sometimes. Bow your head and make this decision, maybe whatever form it takes. And oftentimes it comes with human effort. Try harder. Commit more. Give this. Do that. But this commandment and the response to it that Jesus gave the disciples then and to us today. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Not done by our effort, our commitment to, work harder at, but to be attached and abide in the vine. Oh, I pray this morning that everyone here can say, I abide in the vine. I pray that's the case. And Lord, for those who are yet to abide, if they be here this morning, the days are short. You're either coming or we're going. The days are short. I pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone here loves because they abide. In Jesus' name.